And we may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the chapter we read, his word, Mark chapter 9. And we may read again at verse 7. Mark chapter 9 and at verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Well, there are different aspects to the cloud which came upon the three disciples with the Saviour when they met with Moses and Elias in the Mount of Transfiguration. And in one aspect of it, as it is described elsewhere, it was a bright cloud. And in that sense, the cloud cannot be compared to the dark, thick cloud which we read of elsewhere in Scripture, and which appeared upon the Mount of Sinai when a revelation of a broken law was made to the people, when there was dark clouds and tempest and thunder and fire and so on upon that mount, which spoke of the thick cloud of the snares, fire and brimstone and furious storms which God will rain upon sinners. For the cloud here is a cloud ascending upon those who are redeemed by his blood, upon the glorified saints if they were still there, and upon the redeemed ones on earth. So there is something in this cloud which is a bright cloud. But nevertheless, although that is true, it is a cloud nevertheless. And it was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a cloud which came upon them and removed something of what they had been enjoying before, and the views which they had been enjoying before. And as the Lord would help us, we might in the first place consider when it was that this cloud came upon them. And in the second place, we may consider the cloud inasmuch as it was an overshadowing of them. But then we might, in the third place, consider the bright side to the cloud, not only in the cloud itself, but in what took place when the cloud was upon them. For it was then that they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Well, with regard to this first matter of the time when it was that the cloud came to overshadow them, it was a time when it was a time of great blessing, a time of for a while unclouded blessing, a time of great brightness and light. Indeed, it was such a brightness as this earth never saw. For it was as if something of that brightness in heaven had come to earth, for we read there is no need there for the light of the sun. There is no need of candle there, for the light thereof is God and Christ, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne. He is the light. And so it was that here that bright light appeared. We read in one of the Gospels, the other Gospel accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration, that as well as his raiment shining exceeding white as snow, that his countenance shone like the sun. so that it was a very bright and pleasant time indeed. Nevertheless, we read this, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And so it is, friend. Bright periods of time we might have, in life it's true in a sense, even naturally, of natural blessedness, you might have times that you had and all seemed to be well, an unclouded sky, very little to trouble you and to give you anxiety, such a time indeed Job seems to go back to when cloud came to overshadow him. He was saying, "Oh, that I were as in months past when the candle of the Lord shone upon me," and he makes mention of this, "when my children were with me." My children who are now in the grave, I look back at that time when he said that he would rest, as it were, and take ease in a way of peace on the earth. But what happened in Job's experience was this. Before long, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And so it is that however smooth things seem to be, we will not be long in this world. And especially we are thinking of those who are with the grace of God in their hearts. They too might have times not only of natural peace and tranquility in their lives, but times of blessing in their souls, which would be very bright and precious indeed. And at the beginning, perhaps especially of the setting out on their way to Zion, a time of first love, when they had much of the Lord's presence and much of His favor, when the Almighty was with them, when God preserved them, when the rock poured them out rivers of oil, then it was that they thought that things would thus continue in that bright way. But before long, is this not true in your own experience? And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Now, it was such an experience here as it made them desire that it would continue. That was how precious the experience was, Peter was saying, and although there was something unwise in what he said, yet it was the language, no doubt, of grace. He said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." The bright time of joy and peace and tranquility that they had was such as made Peter desire that it would remain, and that it would remain indeed till the day of judgment, as it were. Peter would be content to remain on that mountain top and never to come down from it. And yet we read, even in the midst of such a experience and such a desire, this came to be true. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And so you yourself might have had times of blessing, which made you desire that the blessing would last forever, that that moment would last forever, perhaps in the means of grace, perhaps at a communion season, perhaps alone with the Lord. And you had something in that experience that was very bright and wonderful, and you would say, "Let it last, let it not come to an end. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle here. Let me dwell here. This is my rest," you would say. "Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well." that you have found this, have you not? And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Now, in a more particular way, the blessing which they enjoyed upon this mountain, when it was bright around them, included fellowship with the saints. There was Peter and James and John together. Yes. But more than that, there was Moses and Elias too. And whether as one was saying, the three of the church militant could communicate with the two from the church triumphant, yet they had communion one with another. And they saw Moses and Elias, they heard Moses and Elias speak. It is very likely that Peter and James and John were silent, hearing Moses and Elias, perfected saints, speaking. Who would dare indeed to open their mouths before such? But nevertheless, although it was so that they would not speak themselves, yet what delight they had in the conversation that they heard, when two made perfect in holiness, spoke with the Saviour himself, and they spoke with him of the decease which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Was that not a time of blessing? Is there not something sweet? Is there not something precious indeed and much to be desired in the fellowship of the saints? In true bonds of Christian love and fellowship one with another, whether you might feel at times, though you might feel you would be silent in the company, afraid perhaps to speak, but delighting to hear what was being said, or whether you have grace to be like Anna the prophetess who spake of Christ to those that looked for redemption in Israel. Is it true of you that you love to be among those who fear the Lord, who speak often one to another, and who think upon his name? And do you know what it is to have at times of sweet friendship, joining sweet counsel together in company, as you passed it to and from and in the house of God, fellowship in his worship, so that you felt your hearts going out with love to the brethren, and their hearts going out with love to you? It is of such an experience that Peter was saying, it is good for us to be here. But nevertheless, before long, even with regard to the fellowship of the saints here on earth, this is often the case. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. But above all these things, this was a time of fellowship, a nearness with Christ himself, a time of spiritual manifestations of him such as they never had before. They beheld Christ and could say, this day, if not before, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We saw God shining out of the manhood of Christ, they could say. They saw his glory, we are told in one of the Gospels. They saw his glory. Yes, they saw Moses. They saw Elias. Moses and Elijah glorified. Would you say that would be a sight worth seeing? What a sight must be indeed in an Elijah, especially, whom we certainly know has a glorified body as well as a glorified soul. Oh, what glory there must be in the least of the saints in heaven. Ah, but friend, although it was so, that was nothing in comparison to this. The glory of Christ, that was what they were seeing. And they therefore enjoyed a view of his glory, a clear spiritual manifestation of Christ to their souls. And no wonder if they were desiring that that would continue. And is that so with you, that you know something of this, not only fellowship with the saints, but what the Apostle John was saying? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know anything of that? Do you know anything of this? We beheld His glory. Did you ever get a glimpse of His glory? Did you ever get a view of Him in His beauty and His glory, which filled you with joy unspeakable and full of glory? It's true that we do not see by the sight of vision here, and all that we see here relative to the what will be true in heaven is but seeing through a glass darkly, through the vision, through the medium of faith. But nevertheless, there are views given to the soul at times more clear than others. There are times when clearer manifestation than others are made of Christ to the soul, the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of the understanding, as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Such, for example, as the two got on the way to Emmaus when He walked with them, when He talked with them, when He opened to them the Scriptures, and their hearts were burning within them, and with the 11 gathered later on, the number gathered later on, to whom He appeared, and then He opened their understanding. They would understand the Scriptures. He showed them His hands and His side. And we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Were you ever glad when you saw the Lord manifested to your soul in the means of grace? And did you ever have such fellowship with Him in prayer and in the secret means that made you say, it is good for us to be here. I will remain here. Here still I'll stay. This is my rest, for I do like it well. Ah, yes, but what happened? And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, even when having, perhaps not long before, enjoyed something of the presence, felt presence of Christ in their souls, and clear manifestations of Him in the soul. But these things, when we are on this life here, will not be unbroken. They will not be enjoyed to full perfection. That is reserved for heaven. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, there will be no cloud there. There will be no overshadowing cloud then. For that will be a morning, a clear morning, a morning without clouds. As the sun rising in the morning, even a morning without clouds in the eternal summer's day of heaven. Nothing to end, nothing to put to an end. They will say there, let us make tabernacles here. They will not go out any more from there. There will be unbroken communion there between the saints triumphant. Yes, an unbroken fellowship with Christ Himself. No cloud to mar, no darkness to fall upon them. It will be unceasing and unbroken blessedness and light and life there. But it is otherwise here. You will not be long before this is true. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Well, we come in the second place to consider something of this cloud. Inasmuch as it was an overshadowing cloud, we already noted, it is not the dark shadow of the covenant of works. It's not the dark shadow of condemnation and wrath, that's not the cloud, no. Although poor sinner here today, who have never seen the glory of Christ, who have no fellowship with the saints, nor with the Father, and His Son Jesus Christ, who are yet in your sins. The cloud that is over you, that is hanging over all your enjoyments, is there the cloud of wrath, the cloud of death. We read of those who dwelt in darkness, and in the region, and in the shadow of death. The shadow, that is to say, the shadow of the dark cloud of eternal death, the wrath that abides upon you, that's the cloud that you are under. And one day, if not delivered from it, that cloud will discharge its flood of wrath upon you to all eternity. That's not the cloud here, but nevertheless, although it's not that dark, thick cloud, yet it is a cloud that in some ways overshadowed them. And it did so inasmuch as it was a cloud which obscured something of the light which they previously had. They had, in view of what they had been seeing of Christ Himself and of Moses and Elijah and of the fellowship that they had with them, in that bright, unclouded light, were saying that it was good for them to be here. But now this cloud overshadowed, it obscured the views that they had of these things, and it obscured something of the light that they had been enjoying, something of the vision that they had been enjoying. It brought to an end something of that which had been filling their souls with such awe and such delight. And so there are those things in the experience of those who have grace in their hearts, which come to overshadow them. In one sense, I suppose we could say that all the trials and afflictions that are the portion of the people of God are like the overshadowing cloud. It's not the cloud of judicial wrath, but there is the cloud of the cloud of afflictions, all subject as they are, liable to all the miseries of this life, so that they are not long before trouble arises. For man that is born of a woman is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward, and they who are redeemed are not exempt from all the miseries of this life. And often that cloud comes to overshadow. A cloud of ill health, for example, a cloud of bereavement, a cloud of sorrow, a cloud of trouble and difficulty in different ways, and something of the peace and tranquility and brightness that you had been enjoying in the past is obscured and indeed brought to an end. And that cloud of trouble overshadows you, for the troubles that afflict the just in number many be. And as Samuel Rutherford said, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. Mercy and judgment, times of prosperity, but then set against it. In the providence of God, times of adversity, a cloud of trouble overshadowing. But in a more specific way, we can say that the cloud here was a cloud which obscured and indeed separated them from what they had been enjoying of the fellowship of the saints. That was part of, as we noted, of what made them so desirous of remaining where they were. That was part of the blessing that they had, enjoying the fellowship of Moses and Elias. But now a cloud comes and overshadows them. They cannot see Moses. They cannot see Elias anymore. No, indeed. Nor will they ever again, until they themselves will be in glory. For Moses and Elias were taken away. And that was the last they saw of Moses and Elias. And friends, so it is that there is that cloud that overshadows the fellowship that the saints have here and have enjoyed here on earth. When those whom we knew and loved are removed by death to the Mount Zion above. And you sorrow most of all for this saying that you should see my face no more. Whose fellowship is sweet to you in this earth. But that dark cloud of bereavement comes and separates you from the enjoyment of the fellowship and the sweet fellowship that you had with the saints on earth whom you knew and loved. And although your love to them remains and their love to you remains, and although there is communion still between saints in heaven and saints on earth, yet there is no communication. You cannot see them again. You cannot speak to them again. John MacDonald Fellintosh, the apostle of the north, was saying, after a beloved friend in the ministry who was much used to bring good to his soul, Robertson of Cunyusi, died, was saying something like this. In an elegy that he made for him, he was saying, "Alas, alas, alas, my woe. The man I loved has been laid low, and gone are mirth and melody. A cloud overshadowing them, or to rise higher still in the language of the prophet. And woe is me," he said, "for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, my soul desired the first ripe fruit. There is no cluster to eat. I desire the sweet fellowship of the mature saints on earth that once I knew and loved. But now the godly man has perished from the earth, and you see them no more. And that fellowship is brought to an end, so that we are liable to that cloud of death, removing the saints on earth whom we knew and loved, so that a cloud overshadows the fellowship that we enjoyed with them. But so it can also be with regard to even providence itself, with regard to disagreements, with regard to trouble, with regard to dissension in the church. As Reverend Neil Cameron was saying, if the devil had his way, there would not be two of the Lord's people who would speak one to another. And Paul and Barnabas would be one example of that. You know what sweet fellowship they enjoyed, how knitted together they were in bonds of Christian love and in the work of the Lord together. But what happened? A cloud overshadowed that fellowship. Something of Satan in it. Something of sin in it, on one side or the other, very likely. But that was the outcome of it. Paul and Barnabas parted asunder. The dissension was so sharp that they parted asunder. And there was a cloud that overshadowed that fellowship with the saints, which they enjoyed here. At other times it is in providence, those whom we knew and loved been removed perhaps to far-flung places of the earth, and very little fellowship you can have with them. A cloud, as it were, of physical distance overshadowing, so that you cannot enjoy that fellowship which once you had. Or it might be this, it might be something of your own sin overshadowing. We read of walking in the light as he is in the light, and then we have fellowship one with another. I think we all know something of that, how our own sin can be a cloud that overshadows us to unfit us for the enjoyment of the fellowship of the saints. We come to feel so carnal, so afraid almost of their company because of how sin has been prevailing and carnality growing in our hearts. The dark cloud, that cloud overshadows the fellowship with the saints of our own carnality and unspirituality, so that it cannot be enjoyed as once it was until a fresh application will be made of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth from all sin. And then the fellowship with heaven and the fellowship among the saints is restored. A cloud that overshadowed them. Well, it is also a cloud which obscures and separates from, with regard to the fellowship that was enjoyed with the Saviour himself. For now, they cannot see him as they saw him before. They were seeing him in the brightness of his glory. They saw him there and with excellent glory upon him. Clear views of Christ manifested to their soul as never before. Ah, but when the cloud came, they could not see him now, his countenance shining as the sun. That is hidden from them. The cloud is obscuring it. The cloud is separating them by its obscuring the view that they had of the beauty and the glory of Christ. And many a cloud there is in that way. The cloud of desertion, the cloud of absence, the cloud of the Lord's hiding his face. And often enough there is something of our own sin in that. Your sins, it's true, of believers, with regard to the sense of fatherly love and the felt presence of Christ. This is very much true. Your sins are separated between you and your God. That's the cloud in a sense of it, or that's the cause of the cloud. That's why the cloud has come. It's because of your sins giving rise to the fatherly displeasure of God. And you are now not seeing him as once you did. We know at times it is not so directly in connection with the sin of the believer, and at times it's just in the sovereignty of God who is sovereign. But there are times now when your view of your interest in Christ is not so clear. You cannot see Christ so clearly as you could before. Perhaps once, or at least once and more than once, you had a glimpse of him in his glory and beauty. Ah, but now how distant he seems, and how cloudy and distant your views of him are. You look on afar off, but cannot get near. You cannot see him. A cloud has overshadowed you and has intercepted the beams, as it were, of the Sun of Righteousness, which once were arising upon you. You felt them, the warmth, the love shed abroad in your heart, views of his beauty, views, sense of his love in your soul. But now there's a cloud. The beams are not getting through. Your heart feels cold. A dark winter, as it were, in your experience, relatively speaking, to what you enjoyed before. A dark cloud, in a relative sense, though still not the dark cloud of wrath and curse judicially, but the cloud of fatherly displeasure, hiding his face from you, as may David say, but when that thou, most gracious God, didst hide thy face from me, then quickly was my prosperous state turned into misery. You cannot see him now as you used to see him. You do not feel his love now as you used to feel it. Why, this cloud has come in. A cloud overshadowing between you and Christ in terms of spiritual views of him. And in terms of a sense of your interest in him, perhaps. In terms of a taste of his favour in your soul, it is now obscured. There is a separation, there is a distance, there is a coolness between you and him. Though once you were seeing him so clearly as they were seeing the transfigured Christ, as they saw him never before, a cloud overshadowed them. Indeed, we read in Luke's Gospel's account of this, that they feared as they entered the cloud. They feared as they entered the cloud. And you fear these clouds of trouble and affliction in your life. You fear the clouds that come upon you that break fellowship with the saints. You fear the cloud that comes when the Lord seems to hide his face from you, and you are being denied spiritual manifestations of him to your soul, such as he promised he would give when he said, I will manifest myself to you. I and my Father will come to you. We will take our abode with you. We will show you our love. We will give you to feel our love. Ah, but now, you're afraid. You've lost that. They feared as they entered the cloud. Are you under that cloud? A cloud which is making you afraid. Afraid will you ever have his blessing again in your soul that would make you fear? Will you ever enjoy sweet communion and fellowship with him? Will you ever see him again as once you saw him in his word? What need, friend, for that prayer until the day break and the shadows flee away? Turn, my beloved, and be thou like to Aurora, young heart, upon the mountains of Betha. For while we are here, there will be the shadow until the eternal day breaks. More or less, this will often and inevitably be our experience here. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. But we come in the third place to observe something of the brightness of this cloud. For it is recorded elsewhere that it was a bright cloud. And indeed it would seem that this bright cloud was nothing less than the same Shekinah glory that appeared often in the days of the Old Testament church. The glory, the pillar of cloud which led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we read how that cloud, that same cloud, was a separation between them and the Egyptians when the Egyptians came to pursue them. And it was at one side of the cloud darkness to the Egyptians, and yet it was a cloud of light to the children of Israel. And so it is. The presence of God's friend is the Shekinah glory, the presence of God in Christ. And the presence of God in Christ is darkness to his enemies, but yet brightness and light to those who are his own. And this is a bright cloud. And one aspect of its brightness is that the glory of God is in it. The Apostle Peter later on, who could never forget this day, says how they heard a voice coming from the excellent glory. That's what the cloud was, in one view of it. As it was a bright cloud, it was the excellent glory. It was a manifestation of the glory of the Father. It was God in Christ coming to them, not God without a mediator, not God in wrath, but God in Christ, riding in the clouds as in a chariot. And they said, he, that is Christ, received honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that's from this cloud, the excellent glory. And in that cloud, friend, was the Lord. The Lord was in the cloud. The Lord was behind the cloud, just as he was behind the storm and darkness that came upon the disciples when the disciples were in the ship. And they were afraid, they were toiling and rowing. And it was dark, we are told, and Jesus was not come unto them. But yet the eye of Jesus was on them all along. He saw them in the darkness and in the storm, and in due time came to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It is I who am in the storm. Even in the raging of the sea, I over it do reign. And when the waves thereof do swell, thou stillest them again. And so here, friend, in all the clouds that overshadow the people of God, the Lord is in them. And the Lord can save them all. It is I. And in due time, he will appear to them, even in that cloud, and will say, as it were, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The Lord was in that cloud. He spoke to them in the cloud. He was speaking to them in the cloud. Oh well, how about that? Did the Lord ever speak to you in the cloud? Under the dark cloud of trouble, under the cloud of separation and loss of the fellowship of the saints, and even under the cloud of the Father's hiding his face and Christ not present in your soul's experience, does the Lord cease speaking then? Does the Lord take away his care then? As Ina said, under her cloud, my God hath forsaken me, the Lord hath forgotten me. But the Lord had an answer to her. Can a woman forget her child, her sucking child, that she may not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, and likely though it is, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forsake thee. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And so it is here, although they were in the cloud, although the cloud obscured what they had seen before and separated them from what they enjoyed before, yet God the Father was speaking to them. And the Lord can speak in the cloud. He spake often in the cloud before of the Shekinah glory. For that pillar of cloud which led them was also the pillar which dwelt in the tabernacle. And then in the temple, it was the same pillar that filled the temple with its glory, so that Moses and Aaron, Mangus priest, and Samuel, with those that call, these called on him, and he them answered all. Where? Out of the pillar of the cloud he unto them did speak. Yes, thou wast a God that gave pardon to them. That's what they were speaking to God about. God, friend, in the cloud, speaking of pardon and peace through the blood. That was what they had in the Old Testament times. For God in that cloud is said to have dwelt between the cherubims where the mercy seat was, where the blood was sprinkled. God spake to them, and God speaks still of pardon and peace to his people, though the cloud would be over them. And indeed, is this not just what we find? For what is the Lord speaking to them about? God the Father, we say, is here speaking. What is he saying to them? What is he saying to you? In the very cloud you are under, though you cannot see him now, though you cannot enjoy him, though you do not feel him in your soul, and though you say, I cannot perceive him, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I go forward, he is not there, and backward, he is not there, on my left hand and on my right, I cannot perceive him. Has God ceased speaking to you because of that cloud? No. Nor did he cease speaking to the disciples in the cloud. Ah, Moses is obscured now. Elias is obscured. Man is out of sight. And yes, he even felt sweetness in the soul if the manifested presence of Christ is lost. But you still, friend, have the Word of God. And it is notable that when Peter, in his epistle, speaks of this revelation in the Holy Mount, how Christ received honor and glory when this voice came, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. For unto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Are you saying, oh, well, I don't have what Peter had? Peter in his overshadowing cloud heard the voice of God from the excellent glory with the ears of his body. No, friend, you have something better than that. For however dark you might feel tonight, however much overshadowed as to enjoyments, as to blessings, you have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in a dark place. You're in darkness, walking in darkness, you say, and having no light. You have this light, friend. You have the word of God. God in his word, a more sure word of prophecy. Like unto a light that shineth in a dark place under the overshadowing cloud. But you do well that you would take heed unto until the day dawn, till the cloud would be removed, and the day star would arise in your heart. And what is he saying? This is what he is saying in its full expression, comparing it with the other Gospels. It's this: this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, hear ye him. Is that not what you need to hear under the shadowing cloud? Is that not what you need to hear when troubles arise? Is that not what you need to hear when fellowship is broken? Is that not what you need to hear when Christ is absent from you? God, friend, directing you to Christ. This is obviously the Father speaking, because he refers to Jesus Christ as his Son, and it is only in relation to the first person of the Godhead, the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. And it is reminding them of this and you of this tonight, the deity of Christ. That's what God is saying, speaking in the pillar of the cloud. He is saying, I will speak to you of pardon, I will speak to you of peace. I will meet with you there, I will commune with you there. I will be a God of favor, a God of pardons, a God of blessings. But you will only find me to be so here. This is my beloved Son. Direct your eye away from your loss. Direct your eye away from the darkness. Direct your eye to him. Not in Moses, not in Elias, but in him. This is my beloved Son, Jesus of Nazareth, he is saying. God manifest in the flesh, God, the Son of God incarnate, a divine Savior he is. For that is what is meant when we are told that he is the Father's Son. It is to say that he is of the same substance as the Father, the same nature as the Father, although distinct as to his person, a distinct personality, the second person of the Godhead, and eternally begotten by the Father, yes, showing the deity of the Son. And in that he has been pointed out as an object of trust, for that is one foundation of the trust of your soul for its salvation at first, and for all the acts of faith upon Christ ever after. That he is a divine Savior. He is the Father's Son. The Father's equal. Mighty therefore to save. All the power of deity is his. All the dignity of deity is his. My Son. This is my Son, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is the Son of God. That humanity dwelling in a hypostatical union with the deity, so that he is God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. You need, friend, a grip upon the person of Christ if you are to have any saving benefit from him. And that's what the Father is saying. Dark though you might be, overclouded and overshadowed though you might be, he is saying, this is my son, yes, and this is my beloved son. Beloved, worthy not only of your trust, but worthy also of your love and of your adoration. Who can fathom the depths of this? The Father, friend, commanding his own son to sinners here on earth under the cloud, and saying, he is my beloved son. Beloved, the infinitely worthy object of my infinite love, in whom I delight, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, my well-beloved son, the object of my infinite love, so glorious, so excellent, so beautiful, fairer than the children of men, the altogether lovely one. That's the Christ that the Father is commending to you. A Christ who is the beloved of the Father, the darling of heaven, the beloved of the Holy Ghost, the beloved of the angels, the beloved of the spirits of just men made perfect, the beloved. Is he your beloved? If he is the Father's beloved, is he your beloved? The Father who knows all things, who alone knows the Son, has hastened to be worthy of all his love. He is his well-beloved Son. Why is he not your beloved? Why are you preferring your lust? Why are you preferring the love of the world? Why are you preferring the love of the creature to the love of Christ? Let Moses and Elias fade out of sight. This is what we need. This is what every sinner needs. This is what you need. This is my beloved son. He's pointing you in this to him. And he goes on to say of him, in whom I am well pleased. That speaks now not so much of his person, but of his work. In his capacity as mediator, the Father is saying, I am well pleased with him. I am well pleased with the obedience I have seen in his life hitherto. I am well pleased with what he is to accomplish at Calvary. I am well pleased, I will be well pleased with him when so far from his face shining as the sun, his visage is so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I will be well pleased with him when so far from his garment shining, whiter than any fuller on earth can white it. His garment will be red with his own blood. Never so well pleasing to the Father as then, when he laid down his life. The Father, friend, was well pleased with the love that Christ had to sinners. The Father was well pleased with the redeeming love of his own Son. The Father saw in the heart of Christ towards sinners what was well pleasing to him, the love that he had, not only to his Father's will, but the love that he had to poor sinners. That was a well pleasing to the Father, and the Father is well pleased in Christ. Well pleased with his obedience unto death, well pleased with his sacrifice, smelling in that sacrifice a savour of rest, a sweet savour, altogether delightful to his attributes and glorifying to God. And you have been directed to that. The Father is well pleased with the finished work of Christ. Are you? Are you well pleased with him as a Saviour? Are you well pleased with his office as prophet, priest and king? Are you well pleased with his righteousness Are you well pleased with his suffering unto death? Are you well pleased, friend, that his righteousness would be your righteousness? Are you well pleased to take this name upon you in union to him, the Lord our righteousness, so that you would be saying of him, this is my beloved Saviour, in whom I am well pleased. That's the one you are directed to, however much of the cloud you are under or not, at a communion season. That's what the Father is saying. And in view of it, that's what the Father is pointing us to. However dead you might feel, however far off you might feel, however you might be feeling under the cloud you are in, he is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Ah, he knew that Peter and John and James had need of further instruction. He knew how ignorant they were. He knew that none could teach them but Christ. And therefore, he was saying of the one to whom he was pointing them to, hear ye him. Hear his voice. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. Hear ye him, the Father says. Hear ye him in the revelations of himself. Hear ye him in the invitations he gives in the gospel. Hear ye him when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Hear ye him. Hearing there meaning to believe with the assent of faith, to heartily approve of what Christ says, of what Christ is, of what Christ will say to your soul. And to receive it, to appropriate it to yourself. Hear ye him who has said, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And that's a gospel invitation to all, to sinners. Not only to the Lord's people under the cloud that they are under, the bright cloud, but to sinners under the dark, thunderous cloud of the wrath of God. He says, the Father's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased to sing, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. Hear ye him, and eternal life will be yours. Hear and your soul shall live. That's the Father's direction. Hear ye him. And then we find the cloud lifted, the cloud lifted. And what happened after the cloud lifted? Moses was gone, Elias was gone, but they had this, they saw no man. Suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore. No, they learned a lesson in the cloud. They saw no man anymore. They looked for no man anymore. But they saw this, Jesus only. Is that all your salvation and all your desire? Can you say that? For justification, Jesus only. Can you say that for sanctification, Jesus only? Can you say that for satisfaction in life? Jesus only. When you will enter the overshadowing cloud, as you will of death, one day, will you be able to say in that cloud, as others have, Jesus only. Jesus only then. Yes, they saw Jesus only. With themselves. There are others who will see Jesus and will see wrath upon his face that will make them wish the rocks would fall on them and the mountains would hide them in the presence of him that sitteth on the throne. But the view that they had coming out of the cloud was this, Jesus only, with themselves. That is just to say, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus with you, to go with you, to go down the mountain with them, to go through the troubles they would have to face, the duties they must perform. Jesus only with themselves. Jesus to be with them in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus only with themselves, not against them, not having left them, not having departed from them, imperfect and sinful though they were, but Jesus only with themselves. You seek a view of him, friend, as others did, whose language was, sirs, we would see Jesus. May the Lord bless his word, we shall pray. O Lord, do thou give us to know our need of the one of whom we have been considering, Jesus only. Grant that thou wouldst give us a view of him in our souls this day, to communion season also, to see him at thy table. To those who have a right to see him there, that others who have as yet no right, for they are under thy wrath and curse, would see him as lifted up in the Gospels to the saving of their souls. Lord, do thou reveal him to us. We beseech thee, show us thy glory, for there is no greater revelation of thy glory made or to be made than there is in the face of Jesus Christ. Bless and help us. Take us home in safety. May thy presence go with us. Command thy blessing upon thine own truth, and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.